First of all, thank you for coming. Today's Gospel from the Evangelist St. Mark may seem a little unusual because in St. Matthew's Gospel, when our Lord asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And then they gave our Lord different kinds of answers. Then Peter spoke and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Matthew's Gospel, our Lord replies to Peter and tells him, "You have just called me the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm now telling you, and you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Our present homily will be on Christ's divinity, because that is what Peter professed. He professed that Jesus is indeed Christ, the Son of the living God. The three standard questions we should always ask when we are penetrating into the meaning of the mysteries of our faith. What do we believe when we believe that Jesus is God? Why do we believe it? Why? And finally, how are we to strengthen our faith in the divinity of our Lord? When, with Peter, we address Jesus by saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," we are saying that what Peter saw to all sensible perception, a man with the eyes of faith, he saw with a mind the living God. Our faith is twice tested. We do not even now see a man sensibly perceptible. We see, if I can use the adverb, only what looks like bread and say tastes like wine. But behind those sensibly perceptible species, as we call them, we believe there is a man. And behind that man is our God. When we profess to believe in Christ's divinity, and by now we pronounce the words, and at least verbally professed our faith, I dare say, thousands of times. Every time we recite the Hail Mary, and we pray, "Holy Mary, Mother of God," we are professing to believe that the Son of Mary is the Son of the living God. Back to our question, what do we believe? What do we believe when we profess to believe in Christ's divinity? We believe that a man who, like the rest of us, had to be conceived in his mother's womb, carried like us for 9 months, born like us, cared for, cradled, nursed by his mother. We believe, and this is our faith, within the ambit, within the circumference of that first human child and then a man, is the fullness of the divinity. We believe that man is not only has truly, but get the adverb, has a holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, as truly and as holy God, as God can be, what a verb to use, is contained within the ambit of his humanity. The nearest analogy, as we call it, or comparison, used by the church to describe an incomprehensible mystery, Christ's divinity is as truly and completely present, and every part of his humanity is our soul, is holy and completely present in every part of our body. All that makes God God, all the faith it takes, is contained within the human nature of that man, Jesus of Nazareth. Whatever then Jesus did, every word he spoke, we believe, was spoken by God. Every action he performed, we believe, was performed by God. And we go on now to the second part of our reflections. Why do we believe in Christ's divinity? I bypass a whole science of theology, what we call the foundations of the credibility of our faith. Why do we believe that Jesus is God? Needless to say, not everyone, even among Christ's contemporaries, accepted his divinity. Otherwise, oh, there was a crucifix here. I was hoping there would be one. Otherwise, there would be no crucifixion. God became man and was crucified by unbelievers in his divinity. And he has been crucified in his followers ever since. Every time you make the sign of the cross, remind yourselves that is no mere external symbol. That's a profession of faith. We believe that when God became man, those who did not believe that that man was a living God made sure, as far as they could go, they would destroy him. And if he hadn't been God, they would have destroyed him. They did the best they could for unbelievers. He rose from the dead. All of this is the science of the credibility of our faith, called technically fundamental theology. But we are asking why. Why do we believe in Christ's divinity, assuming that our minds have in greater or less measure established the rational grounds for believing that Jesus is indeed God who became man? Why do we believe? Is this an important question? So that believing we might obtain, and this is becoming more and more the theme of one lecture and homily and conference after another, so that we might have this man who we believe is our God work miracles . I say to myself, if I repeat this often enough, it's a good 1,000 times by now, I'm sure, in the occasion that I have to say this verbally and in public. And of course, I don't lose every opportunity putting it in writing too. Why do we believe in Christ's divinity? So we might put our faith in his divine power into practice, so that others might believe too. Now, as we know, during his public ministry, Jesus did work miracles. In spite of the astounding miracles that he worked, that he convinced everybody. No. And the climax came when, as St. John describes it in his Gospel, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, about whom his dear sister Martha told the Savior, "Lord, by now I like that. He stinketh." I like that old English. In other words, he was good and dead. And immediately after having raised Lazarus from the dead, the Pharisees called a meeting and decided, this is the last straw. This man must be destroyed. Otherwise, the whole world will follow him. But provided the human heart is open, this, the verdict of 2,000 years of history, provided there's an open heart and therefore an open mind, miracles are convincing. And the most important miracle or cluster of miracles that we are to expect, and the verb is expect, our Lord to work because we believe in his divinity, is the miracle in our own lives, enabling us to live lives that are humanly impossible by all the standards of reason alone, independent of faith. There was no virtue of charity, as we Christians understand that virtue, until Christ came into the world. There wasn't. While practice of charity, my practice of chastity, it is simply impossible. And the word is impossible. I repeat, it is impossible to practice Christian chastity unless God provides, and this is the language of our faith, miraculous graces to enable us to live, I repeat, that humanly impossible virtue for the married in the fidelity of marriage, for those who are not married in preserving themselves chaste. And not only talk about the humanly impossible, Christ wanted to make sure that his teaching, nobody in his right mind would think you can do it by your own power. He even told men, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Chaste thoughts, chaste desires. I never tire repeating when one of my Jewish students in Kalamazoo at Western Michigan, after one of my classes, told me, Dr. Harden, I must have misunderstood you. You said, if I see a beautiful girl on the streets, I want to have sex with her, that's a sin. I said, yes, but that's impossible. You're right. He's right. I spent the next 2 years, because they asked for it, counseling him to have at least a little sliver of Christianity in his Jewish system. And we are living never in the history of the human race were there more need for the followers of Christ to be living, and I'm not indulging in hyperbole, to be living miraculous lives than today. No one else will survive. Finally, how do we not just profess but grow and all faith in Christ's divinity? Here we could have not just the close of a homily. We could begin a 2-semester course just on this subject, on how to grow in our faith in Christ's divinity. One simple declarative, shall I say, imperative sentence. Love the cross. That's how you grow in your faith in Christ's divinity. That's what his enemies did to the God who became man. And that's what the world has been doing ever since. If you expect to be embraced by the world, loved, cherished, honored, spoken of well by the world, and remain a faithful follower of Christ, believing in his divinity, pardon the Anglo-Saxon, you are crazy. It cannot be done. I used to speak language similar to this 40 years ago, but now there's a conviction behind my words, and I'd like to add a simplicity in my language. No more big words. Whenever I can, I speak in monosyllables. If you are a person who holds that Jesus is God, and you shape your life by this faith, like him from the half to the end with a polysyllable, like him, you're going to be crucified. Lord Jesus, we believe you are our God. We do. Protect us from the illusion of thinking we can live our faith in you and be accepted by the same world that crucified you. Jesus, you know better. Teach us. Teach us, we beg you, to know that to believe in you, our God, means to follow you in your way of the cross, so that loving your cross here on earth, we may join you in that heavenly eternity for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.